Okay, so today is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's the season of preparation for Christmas Day and the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And that means there's only 24 sleeps to Christmas. Many of you may have already begun packing or preparing, and perhaps some of you have started your Christmas shopping, maybe in August, or even in the January sales. Some of the rest would be happy if you just keep quiet about it. So whenever you've started, today is a great moment to start your spiritual preparation. And to help with that, as Jo's just said, we're starting a new series called Down to Earth. And we'll be thinking about elements of that title. And you can access, you can tell we haven't talked about it, you can access the devotional to help you over the next 25 days. Now, on the slide coming up, there should be, you can have a look at the screen, you can take a photo of the slide, or I've got a QR code. So you could take a picture of that, and then you can follow the QR code, and that can take it to you. You might not be able to get it now, because sometimes we struggle with Wi-Fi in here because of all the concrete, but you can click on the QR code and it'll take you to it, and there's a devotional every day. So that's wonderful. Okay, so firstly, we have a God who has come down to earth, a God who still in so many ways is down to earth, and he's involved himself in everyday mess and beauty of daily life, because it is messy and it is beautiful, isn't it? Secondly, our down-to-earth God has a down-to-earth mission for each of us. And we're called to be, in some senses, down-to-earth people, but heavenly-minded. Now, as we prepare for this season, we have all sorts of Christmas traditions, which vary from household to household. Some unusual and some not so unusual. So, for example, my son told me that in Japan, their tradition is that they go to KFC. For those of you that don't understand what that is, Kentucky Fried Chicken, on Christmas Day, and people pre-order weeks in advance. Apparently, that's their traditional. That's a real treat for them, KFC. In Sweden, they celebrate the Yule Goat. Bizarre, isn't it? And they have massive, huge ones of these Yule goats all over the place, and they're decked in lights. I much prefer our Christmas tree, don't you? But anyway, that's in Sweden. And then apparently in Romania, it's a Christmas tradition for the men to dress as goats. There's a bit of a theme there, isn't there? Sweden and Romania, goats. So, gentlemen, I hope you're very pleased that you live in Britain and you don't live in Romania and you don't have to dress as a goat. So yeah, that's been very amusing, some of you having to dress as a goat. So, but anyway, we all have bizarre traditions, good ones and fun ones. So, Christmas crackers are a usual favourite tradition at most British Christmas dinners. Who has a Christmas cracker at their dinner? Yes, yes. You should have seen us at the ladies' Christmas meal on Monday. Everybody was wearing the crown. It did amuse me because I was dropping one lady off, and I was waiting for her to make sure that she got in her front door. I won't say who. And she was still wearing her Christmas crown from her cracker. So I had a little chuckle to myself at 10:30, nearly 11 o'clock at night, as she was staggering to her door, which some people would have thought she'd been out on the tiles, but she'd literally been to a very non-alcoholic-free Christmas dinner as she tiptoed away to the door with a crown on. It amused me. So in those crackers, we have a crown, a gift, and a message. Now then, I thought it's quite nice to hear different voices, so I'm going to ask Jasmine if she can come and read our scripture for us. Jasmine. And we're reading John chapter 1.
Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and in that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Jasmine. Okay, so if you notice from that reading, we discover an unusual king that brings a down-to-earth message of hope and the gift of a rescued life. And in our reading, if you notice, it was the beginning of John's gospel. And the author starts in an unusual place. Here we have no birth, no Mary and Joseph, no shepherds, no or magi, and there isn't even a donkey in sight. John launches with a cosmic view of this newborn king as the Word becomes flesh. That's what he opens with. John opens the gospel in this unusual way. And N.T. Wright, calls the full meaning of everything. Jesus was and is and did. And John introduces us to the King of the cosmos. And yet, Jesus is a king like no other. His rule and reign over the world that he loves so much is so unusual. He seeks to build a kingdom where all can flourish. So we're going to look at three ways that this makes this king so unusual. The first way is the fact that this unusual king becomes one of us. The Word became flesh. Now, usually kings live in palaces and they wear crowns made of gold and jewels. Now, not necessarily all the time. You don't see King Charles walking around with his crown when he's going dignitary type stuff, do you? I don't know whether he wears it in the house, you know. He might just, you know, have it on the side where he just pops it on when he's making his toast. I don't know. You know, and you have these amusing thoughts. Well, I do, clearly. You obviously don't. Okay, so, but the crown that King Charles wore at his coronation, has anybody got any idea how much it was worth, or it is worth? It's not was, it is. Any ideas? Come on, shout out a figure. Huh? 3 million? No, higher. Well, this could turn into a game show. Higher than 3 million. Any others? 10 million? No, higher. And the man at the back has got it. Is that because you've already read the stuff? It's just so if you want anybody on your quiz team for Saturday, then it's the Mr. Phil Miles who got it right. Huh? Oh, you're running the quiz. So it's, you can't have them on your team then. So it was 400, it's worth 400 million pounds. It's a lot of money, isn't it? Especially to wear if you're making your toast. But anyway, I'm sure he doesn't do that. Jesus wore a crown made of thorns. It wasn't worth anything, but cost everything. If you want to know what God is like, then we look at Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In the opening of that gospel of John, he tells us that Jesus was there at the beginning of everything, overseeing creation, and yet he makes himself nothing. This unusual king is a humble king. Today, we often admire humility, don't we? But the reality is, it's not very, doesn't taste very nice when it's you. We admire it on others, but it doesn't taste nice for us. In Jesus' day, in his case, it was even more unusual in that time and place. Historians tell us that in the Roman world, humility was not considered as a virtue. What was prized was honor. And having your qualities recognized and your name praised, to boast about your achievements, was not just culturally acceptable, it was expected in the Greco-Roman society. And this was totally upended by this unusual king, who submitted himself to the most humiliating punishment that the Romans could ever create, which was crucifixion. Jesus emptied himself of the divine status and died for the sake of the world he loved. Could it be that this humble, unusual act of King Jesus is the path to a revolution that our world needs today? Could we empty ourselves of our self-importance and lay our lives down for the sake of others? Could we join the revolution of King Jesus today? What would that actually look like for you this week? Perhaps celebrate the accomplishments of friends rather than your own. Perhaps withholding a judgmental response on someone. It could mean fasting from selfies or the desire to be noticed. This is the way of an unusual king. Number two, this unusual king moves into our neighbourhood. The word made flesh was what Jasmine read to us, made his dwelling amongst us. Eugene Peterson, when he delivered the message version of the Bible, expresses that verse this way. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. It's hard to imagine a king moving in to the house next door. Because generally, when royalty go anywhere, there's normally a new monument, or it's for a new hospital, or it's for a particular building, and the council will have often spent weeks tidying up the streets, landscaping the parks, and painting over the graffiti. And it's said to be that so many places that royalty go, in actual fact, it smells of fresh paint. This unusual king was born in a town that had to be defined in order to avoid confusion with the other Bethlehems. I don't want to burst your bubble. There are more than one Bethlehem. He lived most of his life in a builder's house, working in his father's workshop. This unusual king subjected himself to the distresses and disasters of everyday lives, and he chose to live in the same world as us and experience the same daily demands and pressures of life in our village, town, or city. The one who lived among the angels now lived among the ones who didn't recognize him and didn't even accept him. The word for dwelt in the Greek is a word for tent. Did you know that? So we're here to help wherever we can. Just slip in a bit of a Greek word for you. So dwelt means tent. So in Jesus, God pitched his tent amongst us. The Jews had hoped for a king in a huge temple, strong to the elements, invincible with the invading powers. But God became human and pitched his tent amongst them. And we're called to live out the life of this king in our neighbourhoods, to live among the lonely and the lost. And like Jesus, we're called to be a light of hope to them. Could you be a light or a hope to others? Thirdly, this unusual king is full of grace and truth. And the unusual king might declare edicts. A usual king might declare edicts and state laws, but this unusual king is known for their grace. For the Jews, the old temple contained the law that could show you where you'd gone wrong. But this king embodied grace and truth. This king encountered a woman at the well. He also encountered a woman caught in adultery. He caught a tax collector, money-grabbing tax collector. Or the time that he had a follower who betrayed him in his moment of need. This king told them the truth. But his grace also set them free. It's interesting that so often when we look at God in everyday life, when we look to him in our troubles, we often cry out in prayer and we tend to look up. You ever been out for a walk and sometimes you're really crying out to God? I was thinking about it and I was thinking, I do tend to look up. I look up. It says in Psalm 121, doesn't it? I look up until the hills. You know, we tend to look up when we're thinking of help. Sometimes when we sit there and we're having a moment, and sometimes our heads just go up to the ceiling because we're in a moment where we're kind of saying, Lord, I need you in this moment. But this passage shows us that a God who comes down to earth, a God who is one of us, a God who dwells in our neighbourhoods and is full of grace and truth. Now, 2024 has been a year of elections globally. So more voters than ever have been to the polls. And I don't just mean Britain or the States, for that matter. More than 80 countries have sought new leaders to govern civic life. And as we voted, we may have been asking, will this leader be interested in the issues that we face in our neighbourhood or in our particular situations? Will this leader give us and to lead us into a future where the next generation will flourish? Is this leader humble and trustworthy? Do they understand the issues that most of us face? Jesus, the unusual king, came to identify himself with us and came for the least and the lost. And Jesus, the unusual king, moved into our neighbourhoods. He wasn't removed from the reality of everyday life, but living every day alongside us. Jesus, the unusual king, came to serve and not to be served. Now, who wouldn't bow the knee to a king like this? I wonder, could you watch the screen?
Power is social currency. Those who have this seemingly finite resource are often the last to give it up, resulting in more for them and less for us. This skewed perspective creates a frenzy in which survival of the fittest kicks into gear. And I suppose this would be appropriate if we all had access to the same resources, but we don't. At its core, a thirst for power is fueled by insecurity. Perhaps this is why we struggle to trust our leaders. Could it be that their insatiable thirst for power and their hunger for more is a result of insecurity rearing its head? It is difficult to entrust oneself to leadership these days. In many ways, the true character of a leader is determined by their relationship with power. This narrows the playing field regarding who is and isn't a good leader. To narrow the playing field even further, few leaders have taught to love one's enemies. Even fewer have taught that it is better to give than it is to receive, to repay evil with good, and to serve sacrificially for the common good. As beautiful as these principles are, they serve as mere platitudes if understood simply as moral guidance. However, if understood within the context of who it was who said and did these things, the playing field is narrowed down to one player, one leader. If this leader were a football manager, he wouldn't just simply bark instructions from the touchline. He'd immerse himself into the game, braving the cold of December nights in hostile stadiums, enduring grueling tackles from vengeful opposition, leaving his sweat and tears, but most importantly, his blood on the pitch. This leader isn't a sporting coach. This leader is our king, the king who becomes one of us. This unusual king is Jesus.
So for each one of us at the start of Advent, our unusual king calls us to an unusual way of life. We're called to be down to earth, relatable, humble people who bring heaven to earth in our families, our workplaces, our schools, our neighbourhoods. Now, as a church, we've been doing that more. Last Christmas, for example, we had a wonderful market where we had, guesstimated figures about 1,000 through. This year, we're doing things a little bit more simply because, not sure if you realise or not, but we have no office space at the moment. We've moved out because everything is packed. So all of us staff are working from home. Whilst we're waiting on the TARC. So we thought we were going to be in, but but we're not in. So we have to go to the room and we have to essentially do what feels like a bit of skip jumping, where they just see my legs, where I'm kind of right down at the back somewhere trying to find the stuff, which is why even things like Christmas tree and lights has been a bit of a challenge. So because we haven't got anywhere specific at the minute, because we're in a little kind of cubbyhole. And that's because we prayed for Anachrome to do well, and they are doing well. So they said, can you move out, please? Because we actually want to build something. And they've knocked the building down for the church offices. So it's not even there. It's not that we were, you know, we would have happily stayed there a bit longer, but they wanted us out. So that's part of the reason why we happen to do things more simply. But it's not that we want to not have an impact on our community. So what's been happening is the TARC team have been gathering and we've been considering the people on the Allenwell estate and how can we show them that God loves them. During the summer, we'd started a Darlaston-based house group with people from Darlaston, and we're considering what can we do within and around Darlaston. That's why we're saying, can you please come? Please don't leave me, Joe and Kev to deliver all them leaflets next week, will you? We really need you to bring your coats and just to pop leaflets through people's letterboxes. We really, really need that. So with many of us doing it, it literally took about 10, it only took a maximum half an hour. I don't think it was even that last year because we had so many people. So please don't abandon us. Because otherwise we'll be there until 4 o'clock at night putting all the because we will be putting those leaflets through people's doors. Because those are the streets that we've been praying on and been praying God's blessing on for this time. And so we're considering what God's saying about that. If you remember, those of you that were here last week, and if you weren't here, you can always get the podcast on, I know. Jan spoke to us and reminded us that Jesus is life-changing. Folks, our focus is on the people. And sometimes if you've been walking with Jesus for a while or you've been raised up within a home that's like that, sometimes we don't realise how powerful Jesus is in our life. I had the privilege of speaking to a young person not so long ago, a couple of weeks ago, and she was just sharing how she became a Christian. And she was so excited. She's 19 years old. She had literally been rescued from an incredibly difficult time. And God, she was so passionate about how Jesus had changed her life and what he'd done and what a difference he'd made. And in that moment, I was sat there thinking, you know, sometimes where you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time and you forget. And it reminded me when Jan spoke and she used that phrase, Jesus is life-changing. Because he is life-changing. If you have ever watched the episode of Friends where they say, I wonder what my life would have been like if certain things hadn't happened. I wonder what your life would look like if you hadn't met Jesus, if you weren't walking with him. He is life-changing. Then we had Maggie come. She'd spoken to us on the 27th of October, and she brought a word to Junction 10, encouraging us from Isaiah 58, verse 10, about spending ourselves on behalf of the hungry. And again, you can get that on podcast. It's really good to listen to. Then Mary Banks spoke to us on the 17th of November, sharing about following God's lead. And sometimes it's not always what we plan, but he gives a harvest. I think we need to hear that, Junction 10. It's not always what we plan, but he gives a harvest. There have been things on our road and on our journey that have not necessarily been in the plan. there have been conversations that I know myself, Joe, and Kev have had where you've kind of said to us, what about this and what about, and we're kind of like, yeah, that would have been the most sensible thing. But sometimes things don't work. But you know what? God has promised a harvest. I'm so excited for the season that God's leading us into. A season where we're going to have fresh fish. That doesn't mean to say I'm not happy to have anybody that are already Christians come and join us. That's not what... I have a hunger for fresh fish. Flapping about and causing a state. Because if they do, not that I've been fishing, but when I've seen videos of fishies, they flap about, don't they? And they go all over the place and they jump out the net and some end up back in the sea. Woo-hoo! And others kind of get caught for your dinner. But I long for fresh fish. But the reality is that with fresh fish, it's going to be messy. And fresh fish can be a bit smelly. Now, I'm not saying that the people coming in are going to smell. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we've got to get ready for fresh fish. Because when you prepare fish, you've got to get them ready. They're going to be a bit all over the place, and we've got to be ready for that. So I'm excited for the season that God's leading us into. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the lion's name is called Aslan. And the character is a metaphor for Jesus Christ. And the story is about good triumphing over evil. And within the story, it seems like there's no hope, that everything is wintry and cold. And then there's a statement that conveys a sense of expectancy and change. And the statement is, Aslan is on the move. And as he moves, the winter is over, the children have victory in their battle, and Aslan is triumphant. Junction 10. Aslan is on the move. We have much to do. Are you ready? How can you tell people that Jesus loves them? Can you share your story with them? Can you invite them to one of the events that we've talked about? Can you explain why you pray for them? We can prayerfully ask, what would our neighbourhoods and streets look like if God ruled and reigned there? And how would that impact our schools, our parks, our workplaces and streets? And when can we recognise that God is working his restoration mission out through us, and that he has us in those places to make a difference for him? So, could you write thank you cards to anybody? Your binmen, delivery folks? Could you bless them with a gift? Could you invite your neighbours over? Maybe you could bake or take some mince pies or cakes to work, your colleagues or your neighbours that you haven't met, and explain why you're doing it. Not just that you're baking so that they think you're nice, but that you're doing it because you just felt that God was prompting you to tell them that he loves them. Are you free on the 20th to maybe go with Crystal and Jean to hand out hygiene care packs? Could you invite anybody to the quiz or somebody to the Christmas services? Remember, the unusual King Jesus calls us to be like him, down to earth, relatable, humble, people who bring heaven to earth in the places we dwell, offering grace and truth. Amen. Team, shall we lead the last song?